We're going to be in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, 1 through 9. At least that's the first one. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live, and may go on and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did in Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering, to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord your God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Now we're going to go to Ephesians, chapter 6, starting at verse 10. This is about the full armor of God. I remember when our kids were young, we used to do this before they go off to school. And after a while, they kind of got used to it. Okay, the full armor, got the helmet of salvation, you know. And but eventually, I think it got into their hearts, and that's really what you want. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand in your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Here ends the reading.
All right, children, you can come up now if you would like. Have a seat. Excellent. All right. Let's see. What season is it? Is it basketball season? Is it baseball season? Almost done, right? Especially in this town. What season? Football's about to start, right? Who likes football? All right. Number of idolaters in the making here. Good. And what... what is, I'm sorry, I live with one. And Football is cool, right? Why is football so cool? Because you wear a lot of armor. Yeah, it's like armor. Well, I'm not going to talk to you about football armor today, but football armor is cool, and I want you to keep football in mind for a certain reason for the sermon today that we're going to try. But I want to talk to you about a different armor. All right, so can I have a helper, preferably one that doesn't have too large of a melon? Because these, well, I'm ashamed it might fit me. Come on. All right. Can you see on the screen up there? You see that? What kind of a guy is that? Or a girl, for you Joan of Arc fans out there? A knight. Yes, a knight. What does a knight do? Fights. For what? Ah, he fights for freedom. Is everybody a good knight? Oh, sometimes there might be bad ones, right? But the good ones fight for freedom and justice and righteousness, and they know how to do that. And we're thankful to all our present-day knights, which we would see in the armies and the navies and other people that work, all right? Well, if you look at that picture up there, you'll see a bunch of different things that are on that knight, which help do what for him? What do those things on him? Oh, they help protect him. That's right. Now, let me just go over a couple of these here. Looks like, let's see. Let's not do the helmet before the rest. Oh, you know what we're doing here? Oh, okay. All right. We don't ever try and hurt each other at home. Somehow it's just me that usually gets hurt. All right, so look at all these things. All right, let's slow down. And there's no swinging at me in church. Here we go. All right, so look here. We've got this. What does this do? The breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? I mean, does God want us to wear one of these things everywhere? Oh, that's good, because I haven't been. Okay, so what does he mean by this? What is this covering? His tummy, yeah, it covers his tummy. What else? His heart, yes. And why is that so important? I mean, can you live without a heart? Oh, you can't. So you need some armor to protect it, and that's actually really super duper important. Now, we have something here, the belt of truth, good. You know what? That keeps everything in its place. In the old style stuff, if they didn't have their belt in place, then everything would kind of be too loose and it would fly off and it wouldn't be in its place to protect the soldier. All right, how about this? What is this? Thank you, the helmet of salvation. And this is going to keep him, well, what is it protecting? His face. What's inside his face? His brain. Why does he need that? Do you need it? Should we test that? We know you don't always use it, but he probably needs it. So why does he need it? To think. That's right. And God wants to protect our thinking from our enemies. Because guess what? The enemies want us to think wrongly. The enemies want us to think like the world, or even worse, like Satan. All right, what else? What else? Find something else. Not the shield yet. Oh, okay, good. Can you get those on quickly or no? Why don't you just stand and hold them? Just stand and hold one. All right, these are a part of the shoe. I mean, it's just a little plastic toy, okay? But it's part of the shoe, and the shoe is very important because without your feet being protected, then what's going to happen? Can you get anywhere? No, you're not getting anywhere. So you need feet that are protected and ready for battle. So he's going to have to train and then protect them and be very swift with that protection. And finally, is this the last piece? No? What did I miss? Ah, yes. This is the last defensive piece. Sorry. Shield? What does the shield do? What's the shield doing up there? the fiery arrows of the enemy, right? And it's all of this stuff is to protect his body and mind, right? And his heart. What's the one thing that we haven't had yet that Mr. Fenning reminded me of?
Sword.
Sword, right. And do you know what the sword stands for? This is the only offensive weapon that we have. The sword of the Spirit. Oh, don't point that at kids. What's the matter with you? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's so important because that is the only offensive weapon. These are all, wait, let's see if they work. These are all for defense. Is that working? You have a headache yet? All right. That's all for defense. But this is for offense. This is for him to strike me down if I'm being mean to him, or worse, if I'm the enemy. Now, notice it's not really a sword that God wants us to carry. What does Pastor Bruce ask you to bring to church? A Bible. That's our sword. See, just like when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by, who's he tempted? Satan, that's right. Did he punch Satan in the face?
No.
Kick him?
No.
Throw a bomb at him?
No.
No. That might have been fun or funny or maybe not. But what did he do? Yeah, he disagreed using his sword, which was the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This is our offensive weapon. It's not all the battleships or the guns or the missiles or other things that we use. In the greater battle, God calls us as Christians to use his word to protect us and to fight back against the evil one. Will you guys pray with me? Can you fold your hands and close your eyes? Dear God, we thank you for loving us enough to send your son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can go to heaven. Help us to stay protected by your word and to use that against the evil one who wants to destroy us and even kill us. But Jesus has taught us to speak your word over those times when Satan is attacking. So help us by the power of your Spirit to speak God's word into those very difficult situations of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, before you sit down, you can each grab one of these. I think there's suckers way at the bottom if that's... Ladies first. How about that? Ladies first. Thank you, Josiah, for your help. Right. Good job. Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for listening.
Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. Come on up. It's okay. Atta boy. Good job. You're welcome. Thanks for waiting. All right, so in Deuteronomy, where we're going to begin here. Oh, I wanted to warn you guys. I'm trying something different today. I've always wanted to try this, so sorry, you're my guinea pigs. Do we know, who is that guy up there on the screen there? A referee. He's specifically an old school football referee, and he is calling a... That's a timeout in the good old days. So whenever you see that, what do teams do when they call a timeout? They stop. They go to the sidelines and huddle, coach. All right, I see most people sitting by at least a loved one or a family member. But we're going to have a couple of 60-second timeouts during the sermon today. And there'll be a couple of questions to accompany that, and I want teams to huddle. And if you don't have a team, you can come up and huddle with me. We're going to take 60 seconds, and I want you to huddle with your team and talk about the question that's up there. And I'll let you know what the time frame is so you know when the uncomfortable situation is about to end. All right. cleaning house and keeping it clean, if most of you know well what it means to keep a house clean or what it means to continually fight to keep a house clean, we know it very well at our house with 7 kids running around and they all love different toys. If we don't keep up at that, it becomes a wreck really, really fast. And so what are some things that we can do? Well, the last time I was able to share time like this with you, we were in Mark chapter 7, and we were talking about how Jesus cleaned house on that day. See, the Pharisees, as you'll recall, were attacking Jesus, and they were trying to diminish his authority, wisdom, intellect that the people were drawn to. All right, so the attacks went, why do your disciples not wash their hands and therefore make themselves unclean? Okay, and so I'm going to speak to that in a second, or rather Jesus is. But we know that Jesus was defending his disciples as a good servant leader. He also defended himself, but the real reason he had to step up in defense is for his Father. Because the truth is, I think it was verse 13, that the people, the Pharisees, were really attacking God's word. Now, how did they do that? Well, it's very clear that by the fourth commandment, we are to honor our father and mother. And so when mom and dad get a little aged, whose responsibility, first and foremost, is it to care for mom and dad? Children. The children. All right? The children's, King Children, did you hear that? The children's responsibility, all right? But the Pharisees had come up with the tradition of Corban, which is just an English transliteration of a Hebrew word. So that's how you say the word in Hebrew. It's Corban, or how we think you say it anyway. And the Corban meant that if you bring a special gift and present it before God, a special thing devoted to God, then you are, well, basically freed from your responsibility of taking care of mom and dad. All right, so the Pharisees get what they want, honor, power, influence, and money. The kids get what they want, and I guess mom and dad go home earlier. I don't know how that all worked. I suppose that the Pharisees somehow devoted more time to pray for them, I'm sure, or visited them a little more often than those without Corban. But something, I'm sure, went on there, but it was enabled to remove the responsibility from the kids. And Jesus called them on that, and he cleaned house, the mental house, the justifiable defense that they had for not doing what Moses had clearly called them to do in honoring their father and mother. So here we are at the latter part of that text. Jesus says he's now with his intimate few, his disciples, and the Pharisees had gone their way, probably grumbling and all the more angry at Jesus. And here is Jesus speaking now to his disciples, and you can tell they don't always get it. So here he goes. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. I'm sorry, I have to repeat that. I don't think she's listening. In saying that, Jesus declared, Mrs. King, all foods, she's not listening. Do you see how they use that? Okay, anyway. I'm sorry, Dr. Senske, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't be nutritionally concerned about what we put into our bodies. Well, maybe that's what I'm saying. That's not necessarily what the word's saying. Okay. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these things come from the inside and make a man unclean. So what he's saying is, it's not washing your hands or not washing your hands. It's a good thing to wash your hands, as we talked about, but that's not what makes a person unclean before God. What makes a person unclean is the wretchedness of our sinful disposition and our action with that heart in mind. And so we know when a house is clean or when it isn't. If you walk into my house today, as long as you don't go into 3 special rooms, you'll see that the house is clean. Right? It's very obvious. It's easy for us to tell. So how do we know when our house is clean? Jesus gave it there right to us. It's the heart. And if you don't know what's at the heart of an issue, ask why 5 times. It's a really great tool. If I want to know what my motivation is in something, all I have to do is step away from my emotion at the moment and ask why. Why is this so important? Why does this offend me? Why does this anger me? Why does this? And if I keep asking why, I'm going to very easily get to the root of the problem. Why does it bother you that somebody said that on MSNBC? Well, you know, because. Why? Well, because when I was in 8th grade, this boy said this thing to, right? And all of a sudden, if I keep asking that question, why, I can get to the real root of the problem. It's not that person on the screen. I'm just letting him control me through his words. It's the pain, the hardship, the difficulty that I never had healing for way back when that I'm still struggling with today. And so asking why helps me, and I would argue it probably help you at some level, to deal with the heart of the issue, to find out what's actually dirty so we know what to clean. If my child spills the potted plant for the umpteenth millionth time and I get out the Windex, I can be cleaning and totally miss the spot that needs to be cleaned. So we've got to know where in our heart things are actually a little bit off. The house, of course, stays clean, meaning our personal house, when we confess, forgive, and receive forgiveness from other people. We do this, of course, through how God has promised to give us our forgiveness, and that's through baptism, the Lord's Supper, and a repentant response to God's Word. When we've offended people and they rightly bring it to our table, in accordance with God's word, I know and I can feel it very deeply when it is for me to respond. When we repent and believe the truth of God over and against what I would want to do to trump. All right, so oftentimes I want to trump God's word because I've justified it in my head, but I need to believe and trust God's word that it's true. And when I remain in Him and in the Word, and that's what Deuteronomy 4 is really talking about, if I can share a couple of those words again with you. Notice in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 4, "But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today." So what were they holding fast to? God's proclaimed Word to them at that point in time in their lives. Those that heard were saved. Those that responded in faith were saved. There's not a better opportunity to talk about this than later on when we get to the bronze snake analogy, right? You've got the people complaining in the desert. God sends a whole slew of vipers their way, and they get bitten. And Moses says, "Lord, these people need your help. Have mercy on them." So he says, create something for them to look at. Affix a pole and a bronze serpent or snake or something of that nature on the pole, and all who look to it will be healed and saved. Now, I don't have to go to medical school for 12, how many years? For 12 years to figure out that normally, if I look to a bronze snake and I'm dying, that's not necessarily going to help, right? So it had to be a faith step for the people to do that. It's a trust step for the people to do that. And there were other trust steps in their lives as well, as indicated in verse 4. So jump down with me then to verse 7. 6, I'm sorry. "Observe the decrees and laws," is what he's talking about. "Observe them carefully, for this will show you your wisdom and understanding to the nations." What was the point of Israel being freed? What was the point of Israel going in the midst of all those pagan nations? To be the light, to be the most wise and understanding in the world, so that people would look to them and say, "Wow, look at what they have. Look at what they are. I wonder what..." And here's their minimal responsibility. They just have to be ready to give a witness of what God, their God, had done for their freeing in Egypt, for their freedom. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What, verse 7, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Notice the last verse, though. Only be careful. Watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So not only does God have to do this great work to clean ourselves, if we're making a present New Testament analogy, but to clean this house, but also place before ourselves so that we don't forget, so that we don't forget all that the Lord has done for us and run after different ideologies or idols. So that would take me then personally to Ephesians 6, where we have all of these different things in place to guard our hearts. Once our hearts are clean by the power of His Word and the glory and work and power of Jesus Christ and His suffering and redemption from the cross, then we can stand, but not even on our own power or accord. As it says here, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And so the word here is endunamus, is the word that is be strong. Translate it, be strong. The interesting part about that, if you look at the parsing here of this Greek word, and that's not the Greek text, I apologize for that, but that's how you would say it in English. Verb, it's a verb, it's an imperative verb, it's in the present. It's in the passive nature. Where's Earl? Earl, what's the difference between passive and active? All right. And so the subject is who here in Ephesians 6:10? We are the subject, right? All right. And so as the subject, if this verb is passive, it means that it's being done to us, right? Or even more so, for us, all right? So being strong in the Lord is not something that I physically do. I mean, I do it, I suppose, because I'm involved in the process, but it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's doing, all right? And so he says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so in the course of this putting on the full armor, this work that God is calling us to be a part of, being strong in the Lord, we are fighting something that's supernatural, not the flesh and blood. It's not the people that we see. They are just tools. Tools of the tempter, tools of the greater plan to subvert Christianity or subvert God from His power and from His throne on this earth. We all know that judgment is going to come, and then alone will the Lord reign forever completely. At least that's what I feel every week. The Lord is not reigning completely. My wife feels the injustice when my attitude shifts. Sinful nature is still present and active in our world today. And so it's not over, even though it is from the cross. So stand firm with the belt of truth around our waist. That is the word, this word that we cling to. Let's not add or subtract things. And what I wanted to share with you is a section of Psalm 119 that I found interestingly saying almost the same thing as what we read in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to parallel that because I want you to hear the same thing that the Old Testament people heard. It's in different words, but it's the same idea. None of this has changed over the years. So in the longest psalm, the one again that's focused mostly on the law, from 129, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. This is buckling truth around us. This light that gives understanding to us. This is the truth that we are to cling to. And the people of the Old Testament knew that well. That's why they bound it around their forehead and around their forearms and put it on the door frames of their homes. So, time out. I want you to get with the people you're surrounding or find somebody or come up here with me. You got 60 seconds. Where do you need to take a stand? And where, whether that's family, marriage, workplace, whatever you can think of, what might be the first step? And I'll let you know when there's 20 seconds to go because I want you to spend the last 5 to 10 seconds in prayer if you're comfortable with that or if you can get out of your comfort levels. Ready? I'm going to close my eyes. Go. You don't have to be embarrassed. I can't see you. Oh, you're joining me. All right. Let me turn the mic off.
Yeah, please turn the mic off.
Thank you, Lord. For the sake of my Baptist legalist flair, or good order of the church, which is what I would justify it as. I'm going to ask you to be succinct prayer warriors for our shared time together, if that's okay. But excellent job. Praise God for what He has placed on your heart and mind in unity together in such a short time. Let's keep on going. Stand firm then with the belt of truth and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, this is so important since Jesus just called us or exposed to us that we are not unclean because of unwashed hands. We might get sick, but that's not what makes us unclean before the Lord. Rather, it is the sinful disposition and not ridding ourselves of that and getting onto God's word and ways, the sinful disposition of our heart. So having that breastplate of righteousness in place protects our heart from those things we would be tempted to run after, go after, the destruction we would bring, the lack of God's truth we would bring if in my corrupt heart I don't want to stand and I sheepishly want to walk away. And I saw that in Psalm 119 also. In this, just this little short section, I'll pull a couple of these out. Turn to me and have mercy on me as you always do to those who love your name. That is the breastplate of righteousness, isn't it? I mean, isn't that finally why I don't get overwhelmed or consumed by who God is and who I am before a perfect, holy, and righteous God? It's because of His mercy, of His goodness to me. This protects my heart from finally not succumbing to what Satan would have me do, and that is destroy myself because I know there's nothing good that rests in me. It would finally keep me from saying, what good does it mean? Why should I continue? I'm just going to fail again next week, tomorrow, or at best, 5 minutes from now, sometimes. And so that breastplate of righteousness is the gospel. It is the good news that constantly reminds me whose I am rather than who I am before God. Because of what Christ has done, I have His mercy on me. I have His righteousness in place, and I can continue to look to His word to amend my ways. And that's where I can really have my heart protected. Okay, time out. Where is unrighteousness influencing your world? This could be family, this could be personal, this could be corporate, national, worldwide. And what do you think the first step would be? Go. All right, and as we continue here, Ephesians 6, 15. There's only one more timeout. Don't lose heart. We'll get done before noon, I think. And with your feet, fit it with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is actually quite Old Testament language in their present day and time. But Satan has always been working to tempt and to divide and deceive people in that way. And so the psalmist that wrote 119 knew very well where the flaming arrows would come from. And he also knew where to center himself so that he knew how to extinguish them. So direct my footsteps according to your word and let no sin rule over me. Notice where he starts with. He starts with himself. He doesn't just blame everybody. I mean, he's going to get there, but he doesn't just blame everybody else. He starts with himself. In the same way, Jesus, who was the sinless one, of course, in John 17 or 15, started with himself. And he prayed for himself first, then for his disciples, and then for all those that would come after him, you and I, in the centuries to come. And so it always starts with us. This is why our heart is most important, first and foremost, before we step out and minister to one another. So as a parent, as a husband, before I start throwing arrows, thinking they're God's arrows, necessary arrows at my wife or children or somebody else, I need to make sure that my heart's in the right place so that I'm not allowing sin to rule over me and somehow deceive me into being a tool of Satan himself. But once that house cleaning takes place, then we can go to something more corporate. Redeem me from the oppression of men that I may obey your precepts. And we know where oppression can exist. Almost anywhere. Yes, even in the U.S. of A., right? How much were your taxes? They're going up, they're going up, they're going up. All right. I think one of the most important parts about this, though, is that in all oppression over the centuries, there's also been a great opportunity to witness. How can we forget Daniel, who was wrongly oppressed by those under him? But he got, was it Darius, right? The king Darius, he got him. Those oppressors from below got Darius to sign into law something that would put Daniel in the lion's den. And yet it was an opportunity for him to witness, to where his faith and trust actually stood. And what was the result? What happened to Daniel in the lion's den? Nothing. He survived. And not only did he survive, but before his oppressors even hit the ground, the text says that their bones were broken and ripped limb from limb. Sorry. It's not time to eat yet, so it's okay. All right, so where is this opportunity? And not only that, but then Darius stands up before an ungodly pagan nation and said, we must all worship Daniel's God because look at what he's been able to do for Daniel. What a witness opportunity. Go. while we're wrapping things up, how can we miss the opportunity of being God's feet, fitted with the good news, and how that sets us apart from those around us, what we are noticed from. And that was God's initial intent from the beginning with a continually failing, broken, not perfect people. As we talked in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this nation is wise and an understanding people. What other nation is so great?" And even there, God's purpose is not to glorify himself initially, but rather glorify the nation that would follow his direction and footsteps. And it's going to take understanding above our present circumstances. It is so easy for me to fall back into my worldly ways of thinking, not sure about how I'm going to deal with the next one of those at my house, not sure about how I can deal with all the financial things that are coming to bear, or anything else that comes your way or ours. And yet, God's understanding is, stay in me, remain in me, and I will not let my faithful dash their foot upon a stone. And if for some reason I think it's me being dashed, it's for a purpose. It's for a Daniel witness opportunity so that I can show where my true trust actually is. Rather than letting the world have its way, rather than letting the oppressors have their way on me, I have an opportunity to say, no, my trust isn't in that. And I know that's easy for me to say. I haven't put as much money into the market as some of you have. So don't let my naivety blow you over. All right, stay after. You can push me around a little bit. That's fine. Nonetheless, though, it speaks volumes of where our trust is. Let's believe in God and his way and his will. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is the Word that directs our footsteps. That is the Word that teaches us, no sin can rule over me, but we must master it like Cain was unable to do because he was in the face of God and he turned from him rather than saying, Lord, help your servant, and making himself humble. Make your face shine on your servant. Teach me your decrees. This is the humility that we are in receiving mode for God and his word. And finally, to pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, whether that be your loved ones, whether that be those that are around you that you don't know where they stand, whether those are the people in the workplace or those on the other side of the globe. God's Spirit moves, and it either hardens or it breaks open, and his Spirit flows into them, changing them. This is why the psalmist says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And it breaks his heart, not just because he is sometimes walking away from God's will and ways, as I do, as we all do at moments. But you can see it in a culture that's gone far from. In a culture that in the 1960s, took prayer out of its school system. In a culture that in the 1980s took his Ten Commandments and is continuing to remove that from its places of justice. We, like all, have gone astray. And if our foundation is not set on real truth, then it has to be set on something that will be blown apart eventually. So where are you? Where are those entrusted to your care? Like me, you only have so much influence. And if it's like me, it's probably not very much. So deal with the influence that you have in a faith-driven way, much like the parable of the talent encourages us. Do you need cleaning? Do those around you need cleaning? How can you rightly approach that? Or if they are clean, how can we further equip one another and get us ready for the battle? Even that's not enough, because eventually we are prone to forgetting, like the people of the Old Testament. So don't forget. What reminders could you set up? What stones, as Joshua placed, what stones can we place in our lives and around us? Maybe it's a what would Jesus do bracelet. I don't know. That's helped me on occasion. Maybe it's a little coin. Maybe it's something on the wall. Maybe it's little excerpts of scripture in places where I will see them on a regular basis. And finally, how can you be the priest or priestess for those individuals when your heart's right? Where can you help them receive the forgiveness that the Lord is waiting to pour out over them? Above all else, guard the heart. This is where the battle rages. And we talked about all of that. Pray with me. Father, I thank and praise you for the people that you have brought here. I praise you if these words have hit home that they are your words and not mine, for my words can only bring destruction and problems. But your word, Lord, and if we stay focused on your word, those can bring life, those can heal brokenness, those can proclaim freedom, those can unchain bondage. And so we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive to where you would want to unchain us, where you would want to free us for your service and your will to make an eternal difference in the lives of those that you have put around us. Help us to be faithful, Lord, not only because it's the greatest journey we could be called to, but because it has everlasting effects. Deal with my heart, Lord, and help me to winsomely and lovingly deal with the hearts that you have entrusted to my care and the care of those of us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we take the